The Feast of Epiphany is an ancient Christian festival that actually predates any celebration of Christmas. For many centuries, it was considered the second most important celebration of the Christian year, right after Easter. Epiphany is also one of the two major festivals in the Christian year on which it was customary to initiate people into the church through baptism, the other being the great vigil of Easter. Epiphany and Easter, kind of the highlights of the church year. Epiphany is a season of light. That's probably what we know best about it, that the wise men followed a star and the sky was alight with heavenly host, and the light has shined in the darkness. But the word epiphany means revelation. So we spend a lot of time this season talking about how Jesus, his life and death, reveals God's hope for the world. It is a time of growing insight into the way we believe God is working for our good through Jesus' ministry of preaching, healing, justice, and reconciliation. Epiphany is also about vision. And a lot like today, when many of us reset with resolutions and cleanses in the new year, Epiphany is about resetting our vision of what Christ's reign of peace and hope means to us today. Our two scripture texts today come from the lectionary readings for Epiphany. The first is a psalm, a prayer of hope for the kind of ruler that could live into God's dream for the world. And the second is the familiar tale of the Magi, how the wise men from the east follow God's signs to pay homage to the baby Jesus. As you hear these texts, I invite you to think about the different kings named in these passages and listen for the word of God.
From the 72nd Psalm. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon is no more. May the kings of Tarshish and of the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Saba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations give him service. For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. And from Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road.
Will you pray with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon is no more. Listen to that beautiful vision of a ruler. A little too good to be true, we might say. No one could expect a human king to live up to this job description, maybe. But the psalmist in ancient Israel doesn't agree with that sentiment. This scripture was actually probably part of a coronation liturgy for a Davidic king, a prayer before God and the people that this leader would live up to the qualifications described. Because in ancient Israel, they didn't have separation of church and state. We know that's a pretty new concept. In the people of Jesus' time, it's the exact opposite. The political was the theopolitical, if you will, and the king was considered nothing less than a direct agent of and delegate to God. The king had a lot of responsibility, as most kings do. On the one hand, he represented the whole community before God. If the king was faithless, the people were in trouble because the king's obedience to God decided the whole community's life and death. It determined whether or not they would win wars or be sieged at home. Whether or not the king was following God could mean the difference between rain and drought, fertile or barren fields, health or plague. And on the other hand, the king was responsible to dole out God's righteousness. He bared the responsibility for justice and order. He decreed taxes and laws, distributed power and wealth. In theory, the king was the first and most powerful person to enact God's hope for the people on earth. And in theory, the king was blessed with this special and important role, because he was seen to have all of the qualities outlined in this scripture, deemed worthy by God to carry out this weighty responsibility. The people of Israel knew that God was involved in every aspect of their lives, from when the sun shines to how money exchanged hands, and they took that very seriously. So you can imagine Jerusalem's fear and anxiety during the reign of Herod. The Herod we come across in our gospel reading today, Herod the Great, called King of the Jews by title, met none of the above descriptors. He was an absolute tyrant. History reports that Herod would go to any length to continue his reign and power. He killed his own sons, wives, his wives' parents and grandparents, just to name a few. He would go on in just the next few verses after our scripture reading today to kill all the children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem in the futile attempt to eliminate Jesus. And so when the wise men come and ask for directions to this new little king of the Jews, it is no wonder that all of the people in Jerusalem were frightened right along with Herod. Fear can be a very powerful force, and the people of Jerusalem knew all too well what Herod's rage might lead to. I can only imagine the chaos in the throne room when the chief priests and scribes threw open the scroll and read, "A ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem." Undoubtedly, Herod knew that Bethlehem was not his birthplace. But there it is, right there in the scripture. So Herod figures, let's deal with this now rather than later. Herod tells the Magi to go find this baby king, this new little threat that the prophets had foretold, and bring him word. When we say, as the prophets foretold, we get into some tricky territory. You know, and I know, that the abuse of power did not start or stop with Herod, no siree, Bob. Years and years of horrible anti-Semitism and hate have come from this insidious little idea that Jewish prophets of old were actually foretelling the coming of Christ. When really, Isaiah was talking about the child king, Hezekiah, when he said, a child will be born to us. And Micah, who is quoted here, is tying the new king to the town of Bethlehem because that's where the last great shepherd king was born, King David. But when Matthew and John and Luke think about the birth of Jesus, of the Christ, they have these little lines already running through their head. A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. And he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When they think of that little baby that they grew to love and follow as the man Jesus, they feel like they have met their Emmanuel, and they have seen the face of God with us. And that feeling lives with us today. That's why we have so much resonance in these ancient texts that land with the Savior that we love and follow. And the Magi can feel it too. Those wise ones leave Herod's palace and head off to Bethlehem, where they meet the little baby that will literally overwhelm them with joy so strong because it comes from one so powerful and so good that they do not need to be afraid. Author and organizational psychologist Adam Grant writes about the nature of power. He argues that power itself does not corrupt or corrode a leader. Rather, Grant suggests that power is like an amplifier. When we gain power, whoever we were before just gets louder. Whatever values we held or did not hold become stronger and get a larger arena. He writes, when we claim that power corrupts, we let powerful people off the hook. How you use authority reveals your character. Selfish leaders hoard power for personal gain. Servant leaders share power for social good. And the ultimate test of character for people in power is how they treat people who lack it. It seems the Magi recognize the difference between the character of Herod, king of the Jews, and Jesus, Prince of Peace. They felt Herod's power and felt the pressure to do its bidding. Surely, it's not an easy or harmless thing to ignore the powers that be. But they chose another way. They followed the star that led them to the servant leader to beat all servant leaders, the Christ child, and then heeded God's warning to find a different road. This is a story about vision and power and clarity. This is going to be a tough year, beloveds. We as a nation are going to be more politically divided than perhaps any other time in recent history. We are going to continue debating on a grand stage how to fix the world's biggest problems. Actually, we'll probably be debating what those problems even are, with more of the vitriol that we have grown accustomed to. We will be determining together what good power and bad power looks like while trying to stay afloat in an economy that privileges a very few over the vast majority of us. And so to handle this year, this 2020 year, we need a better and clearer vision of where God's power is at work in the world. We are going to need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do more than ever? We're going to have to really study our holy texts and really talk with our church friends, our neighbors, our families, rather than assuming that we already know what they're going to say. No matter where you land, what side you're on in this very political time, you have a choice between faith and fear. You have a choice to look for and indeed be the leader that resembles the dream of the psalmist, the dream of Mary, the call of God, one who will live and lead with justice and righteousness, who will defend the cause of the oppressed and crush the oppressor, who considers all of creation precious and worthy of respect. And so this is the invitation I'd give to you on this first Sunday of the year, this Sunday that we honor Epiphany. Let us pray for the clarity of the wise men, who knew which road to take, who could follow the star at its rising and find the right way home. We are called, like the Magi, to reject fear. We are called to leave behind the way of Herod, of violence and greed and tyranny, to follow the light all the way to Jesus. We are called to follow the guidance of the star, to recognize the power of God in our world. Thanks be to God, and amen.